Hello, everyone. Perhaps I could cut across your conversation, draw your attention this way. Good morning. My name is Andrew, and along with Ben and Matt as well, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. I'd like to add my welcome to the welcome you've already received from Ben this morning. If you've been around Grace Church a while, you'll know that we're working with a slightly different format for our Sunday meetings at the moment. I'll explain more about that later on. But you're going to be hearing from me for a while. We're going to be in one of the most beautiful books of the Old Testament part of the Bible, the book of Psalms. If you've got a Bible with you, do please turn to the beginning of the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 3 in a few moments' time. We're going to be in the book of Psalms for quite some weeks, actually. And we've got these leaflets that are available again on the back table, which include an overview of the series, including a map of what's happening from one week to the next. So that might be worth your while picking up at the end and taking away with you. Each week, we're going to be featuring a particular member of our Grace Church congregation whose life has been impacted by one of the Psalms in some shape or form. So we're going to show you a short video, then I'm going to speak off the back of that.
The Book of Psalms. It's the longest book of the Bible. It's also the part of the Old Testament most frequently quoted in the New Testament. What we have here is the prayer book of the people of Israel. It was this book, more than any other, which shaped the way the people of Israel responded to God. At Grace Church through the autumn, we're on a journey of discovery as we allow the psalmist to teach us about true worship. Someone has defined worship as all that we are, responding to all that God is. As we receive the words of the Psalms into our minds and hearts, as these prayers become our prayers, we learn to recognize and respond to the God who is with us through all the circumstances of our lives.
Hi, I'm Ems, and along with my husband Andy and our daughter Abby, we've had the privilege of being part of the Grace Church journey right from the beginning, when it all began back in 2009, just with 6 adults and 2 kiddies. Our son Tom joined us along the way and has become part of that story, and it's been such a delight to see what God has done. There's been some ups and downs along the way, both for the church and particularly for us as a family. Psalm 121 has been very special to me for a long time. We used to sing an arrangement of it at the sixth form that I attended that was actually written by one of the pupils. These words often come to mind as I'm looking out at the hills from the view of my bedroom window, normally as I'm praying through something that I'm feeling anxious about. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. During a health scare I went through at the end of last year, those words and this passage gained a greater meaning. I had to learn to believe and trust those words, often despite my fear and often through my tears, at the beginning of the process, before I had the biopsy result, even if treatment and surgery were going to become part of my future. I didn't have the reassurance of knowing how things were going to work out in advance. In the end, there was nothing seriously wrong, but I remain grateful for the opportunity to develop a greater dependence on God in the midst of a circumstance that was totally out of my control.
Isn't that wonderful? The Christian life is not a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. It's about relationship. Because this God that we profess to believe in is not a hypothesis to be investigated or analyzed. This is a person to be encountered and for us to engage with. And left to our own devices, most of us are not all that good at engaging with God. I can do all manner of sophisticated things. I'm sure you can do. I could drive a car, I can work a smartphone, I can work a laptop. 50% of the time, or thereabouts. I use my wife to help me the rest of the time. But engaging with God, that's a different thing entirely. And what the psalmists call us to is a deep engagement with this God who is with us in all the circumstances of our lives. I remember hearing a work colleague at a school I worked for a little while back, and she'd been working with students at the school for some years, students with special educational needs. And she said that much of her time was spent attending to processes and principles and working through technique. But she said there were rare moments, and these were the moments in my job that I lived for, where there was soul-to-soul connection with that person that I was, who was under my care. And we would interact with one another soul-to-soul. And that soul-to-soul connection, that genuine engagement with God, is the Christian's main business. And so often we find that difficult. How do we do that? How do we nurture that kind of soul-to-soul connection where our hearts are open before this God and we're relating to him with complete honesty, with no pretense and no facade? The Psalms show us how to do that. Psalms show us how. Last week, I was saying the Psalms are necessary for our growth as individuals, but the Psalms are given us primarily to inspire worship in this kind of congregational setting, which is why we're working with a different format for our Sundays at the moment, just for this series, just for the next 2 months. We're going to be in Psalm 3 in just a few moments. And my hope and prayer as we look at that psalm and consider what we can learn from the approach of the psalmist in engaging with God soul to soul, my prayer is that it might propel us into worship that's heartfelt, that we might be helped to grow in our experience and expression of worship as a congregation. So that's why we're doing it this way. We're going to be in Psalm 3, as I said a little bit earlier, and my theme this morning is that word, trouble. I'd like to think about trouble. Psalm 3, we're going to read this together, so just where you are, you can have a look at it on the screen. This is from the NIV version of the Bible. Let's all speak this out together and take ownership of the words as we do so. Psalm 1, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. That's it. That's the psalm. I'm going to reflect on that psalm under three headings this morning. Firstly, trouble shouldn't surprise us. Secondly, trouble is where prayer begins. And thirdly, our trouble is God's opportunity. So those are the three points I'm going to be talking about this morning. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us. Father, we thank you that you have given us these amazing prayers for our instruction. We thank you for the psalmists, for their experience of you, for what they learned about how to engage with you at a deep level. And we pray this morning that you would come and fill our hearts with gladness as we reflect on the experience and the words of David. We pray that you would help us to apply the things that we find in this psalm to our lives. We pray that that would be true for this moment as we're gathered as a congregation. We pray also that it would be true for us as we go into the rest of the week. We work out what it means to live life in relationship with you. Would you please help us? Would you come and meet with us? We pray for your glory. Amen. Right, so first heading, trouble shouldn't surprise us. Now, have a look at the opening statement of this psalm. The psalm begins with this statement, a psalm of David. I remember, incidentally, being at university quite a long time ago now, it feels that way anyway, and being in a Bible study with a minister, and we were doing a Bible study on a particular psalm, and he asked a girl who was there, could you please read this psalm for us? And she started reading at verse 1. And this minister leapt in with a stern rebuke. No, stop. The psalm doesn't start there with verse 1. It starts with this introductory inscription. That's part of the word of God too. So she was quite frightened by it, actually. I think that the lesson stuck with her. This inscription, we often miss it, don't we? We just race past it. This inscription matters. It's part of God's word for us as well. And we read a psalm of David, 73 of the psalms. That's almost half of all the psalms in the book of Psalms are associated with this man David. Who was David? Well, we actually know more biographical details about David than anyone else in the whole of Scripture. You can read about his life in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. And the first thing we learn about David is that he was a young man tending sheep on the hillside of Bethlehem, the youngest of 8 brothers. Okay? From a large family, family of Jesse. And we also know this, that though he was unremarkable and he was ordinary, a shepherd boy, this was the person whom God noticed, and God sent a prophet to the house of Jesse so that David might be anointed as a declaration that this boy, David, was God's appointed king. This man, David, was God's chosen one. He was God's man. We read twice in the scriptures that he was a man after God's own heart. So this is the David who wrote the psalm. We also know from the accounts of David's life that his life was filled with trouble. Now, admittedly, some of that trouble was of his own making, because he wasn't perfect, but much of the trouble wasn't of his own making at all. And much of the trouble happened to him, not in spite of him being God's chosen one, but precisely because he was God's chosen one. Have a look at the second part of the inscription. This is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom, one of David's sons, instigated a coup and attempted to take David's throne from him. And Absalom took his men and he marched to Jerusalem, meaning to dethrone his father. David fled for his life into the wilderness, and then there was a civil war. Father fighting son, son fighting father. David was able to get the throne back, but at a terrible cost, which was the cost of his son. Okay, so the story is told us in 2 Samuel 15. All right, his life was filled with this kind of trouble. And what we learn about that is that if this kind of stuff happened to David, who was God's anointed one, God's chosen one, a man after God's own heart, this was God's man, if that kind of stuff happened to him, you and I shouldn't be surprised when trouble happens to us. Wasn't it moving to hear Emma's testimony just a few moments ago based on Psalm 121, the health scare? And trying to work out how to trust God in the midst of all of that. This is the being part of God's people doesn't render us immune from trouble. Far from it. Sometimes it feels that our life is filled with more trouble. There's a great American preacher, a late great American preacher called Ron Dunn, who suffered tremendous tragedy in his own life. He lost his son. And when he came back to preaching after that tragic event, he found that time and time again, God was calling him to preach to congregations on the theme of suffering. And he was accused of being negative. And one time he stood up and he said, "I've been accused of being negative." I wish I could do the accent, a deep southern drawl. "I've been accused of being negative." He said, "I'm not negative. I'm absolutely positive that you and I are going to have trouble." It's going to happen. Trouble shouldn't surprise us. Your trouble isn't going to be the same as David's trouble. Your son seeking to dethrone you from being king of Jerusalem. You might not be able to identify with all of David's circumstances, but you and I can identify with what would have been going through David's heart as he found himself in the midst of this trouble. The same fear that filled David's heart so often comes knocking on the doors of our own hearts, doesn't it? The same anxiety, the same sense of loss, the same sleepless nights. You and I might not be able to identify with all the details of David's circumstances, but we can identify with him. And that's what makes this psalm and others like it so powerful for us. Trouble shouldn't surprise us. Second point, trouble is where prayer begins. This psalm, Psalm 3, is actually the first prayer in the book of Psalms. Just think about that for a moment. Last week, I was in Psalms 1 and 2. We're going systematically through Psalms 1 and 2 last week, Psalm 3. There are 150 psalms, but we'll get there. And we saw last week that this is a carefully edited book, that there's nothing ad hoc or accidental about the way that the psalms are organized. So Psalms 1 and 2 are deliberately placed right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. They're gateway psalms. We come through these psalms, and they usher us into the way of prayer. Psalms 1 and 2 aren't actually prayers. Did you notice that last week? They're not actually addressed directly to God. I mean, they can be turned Godward, but that's not their intention. They prepare us for prayer. And we come through Psalms 1 and 2 into Psalm 3, and we have the first prayer of the book of Psalms. And the first line of the first prayer reads like this: Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Brief, urgent words prayed by a desperate man. What's the lesson here? This is where prayer begins. The first line of the first prayer of the prayer book of the people of God. This is where prayer begins. Eugene Peterson writes, the language of prayer is forged in the crucible of trouble. I like that. The language of prayer is forged in the crucible of trouble. There's plenty of praise in the Psalms. Come to that later. But prayer begins with trouble, an acknowledgement of trouble. And I think of my own praying. When am I most honest in my prayers to God? When am I most open towards Him? When am I most genuine in addressing Him? Time and time again, it's when I'm most acutely aware of the trouble that I'm in. And I think back over the circumstances of my life, and there's one thing in my life, and Laura would say this too, I'm sure, my wife Laura, that the thing that has brought us to our knees more than anything else in life, the thing that has taught us to pray and engage, genuinely engage with God, soul to soul, more than anything else, has been the experience of being parents. And I remember when Joel, my oldest, I know lots of you won't identify with this, but you'll have your own story. When we became parents for the first time, I remember being released from the hospital. You know, we had this one-day-old son. And I remember being angry at the hospital staff, thinking, you can't release us now. Are you crazy? I know you think we've got this, but we don't know what we're doing. I can't believe you're letting us go. And parenting, more than anything else, has brought Laura and myself to the end of ourselves, recognizing that we're in trouble. We need help. And actually, I think that, by and large, any parent who thinks, I've got this, isn't really paying attention. And there are many other things as well, and there'll be things in your own life. But my experience is that God will do whatever it takes to bring us to the end of ourselves. He'll do whatever it takes. It's not only the case that God doesn't protect us against trouble, but God frequently leads us into trouble or allows trouble to happen to us, which seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because we were looking last week at Psalms 1 and 2, and we were looking at the unifying theme in those two psalms is the theme of blessing. That's how Psalm 1 begins. That's how Psalm 2 ends. Doesn't God want our blessing? And the word blessed in the book of Psalms literally means happy. So God wants us to be happy, right? And here he is leading us into trouble. How does that work out? The reason for that is that as we enter into trouble, and it can look like all kinds of different things in different people's lives, as we reach the end of ourselves, when we realize, I haven't got what it takes, I need help. And we cry out to God in that place of desperation, acknowledging our inadequacy and our need for Him. It's like God up in heaven says, right, at last, finally, now we can begin to get somewhere. Because the person who thinks they don't need God, the person who is living a self-sufficient life, is someone who can't know what it means to live in the sphere of God's blessing. How can they? Because that person is going to cut God out. Or at best, that person's going to have a cordial, distant relationship with God. I've got this. I'm okay. I don't need God. I'm going to work this out myself. It's when we throw ourselves on God, recognizing the trouble that we're in, that we can begin to make progress in our relationship with Him. Our engagement with Him becomes heartfelt and deep and genuine. And it's at that point that we can begin to know the deep satisfaction of having God in our lives. The church is simply a community of people who are in trouble and who know it, right? That's why many of us are in the room this morning, isn't it? We could be doing a whole host of different things with our Sunday mornings. Why are we here? God, we need you. Yeah, we're not here out of a sense of duty, because this is what Christians do. God, I need you. I haven't got this. God brings us to the end of ourselves. We recognize our need for Him. And then we really begin to learn to pray. When you're in trouble and when you're desperate, notice this from the psalm, you won't pray nice prayers. You see how David prays? Verse 7, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." And we read that kind of stuff, and there's a lot of it in the book of Psalms, and we think, yikes, it's a bit fiery. It's a bit full on. There's nothing nice about this prayer. In fact, there's nothing nice about many of the prayers in the book of Psalms. We'll look at some particularly striking examples a bit later in the series. We're going to be in Psalm 137 in a couple of weeks. You read that and think, oh my goodness, what was going on in the heart and mind of the psalmist when they said this to God? Are we allowed to address God in that way? "Break the teeth of the wicked," says David. This isn't angel language. The angels don't relate to God like this. This is earthy, gritty, human language. This is the language of someone who is in trouble and knows it and brings their brokenness and their frustration and turns it all heavenward, says, "God, this is how I'm feeling right now. These are the emotions that are bubbling away in me. This is the state of affairs as I see it. Oh, God, would you do something?" And then we're beginning to really get somewhere in our relationship with God, engaging with Him soul to soul with no pretense and no facade. We're right where God wants us to be so that we can know His blessing. Prayer begins with an acknowledgement of the trouble that we're in. Trouble shouldn't surprise us. Trouble is where prayer begins. And then finally, our trouble is God's opportunity. Most of the Psalms, if you read the book of Psalms, you'll see that most of the Psalms begin in a dark place, but they don't stay there. And in Psalm 3, what we've got here is a psalm of raw emotion. Break the teeth of the wicked. Anger, if you like. We've got a psalm of insistent appeal, but we also have here a psalm of trust. Because David is saying, my trouble may be serious, very serious. I'm literally fleeing for my life. My son Absalom wants my throne and my head. God, I'm in trouble. But what David does is he refuses to keep his head down and become preoccupied with his trouble. He's a man who's learned how to lift his head upwards and recognize that there is a God on the throne who is for him and with him. And so we have in this psalm a declaration of trust. Look at verse 3. "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." Verse 4. "I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain." What's the most important word in those verses? It's the word "but." All of this stuff is going on in my life. But you, Lord. But you, Lord. Many of us never get to the but. For many of us, there's trouble in our lives. And we reach the end of ourselves. And we're thinking, I'm desperate. I haven't got what it takes. And our eyes are down and we're trying to problem solve and work it all out. And David is calling us, as I said, to lift our head. But, there's a but. But you, Lord. But you, Lord. Look what he says in verse 3. "You are a shield around me." David's way of speaking of God as a protector. It's a favorite theme of David's, actually. Psalm chapter 7, verse 10. Here's another of his psalms. "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." David again in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And David again in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Isn't that beautiful? A shield around me, not just a little shield on my arm that I sort of deflect a few arrows with, a shield around me, surrounding me on every side. This is a God who protects me and preserves me. And he says in verse 4, to the Lord I cry aloud and he answers me from his holy hill. What's the holy hill? The holy hill is Mount Zion, the hill on which Jerusalem was built. God had established his earthly throne on this hill. Jerusalem was God's city, the place where God dwelt, the place where God ruled. And David recognizes at this moment his son Absalom is marching upon Jerusalem. That's why David has had to flee from Jerusalem. And you read the story in 2 Samuel 15 onwards, you see that Absalom arrived at Jerusalem. He took over the palace and he secured his claim to the throne by taking to his bed all the women that he found there. And there he is, sat on David's throne, issuing his decrees. But David knows that ultimately Absalom isn't king because God has established his throne on that holy hill. The same holy hill in which Absalom is seated. No, 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 says David. I'm not going to fear the decrees of an Absalom because I know there is one who has ultimate sovereignty, the one who is king over all. And he is the one in whom I put my trust. I call to the Lord. He answers me from his holy hill. And the effect of that, verses 5 and 6, is so beautiful. David writes, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Here's David, who previously perhaps had known restless nights and the tumult and the turmoil in the early hours of the morning and the agitation and the troubled dreams and the stuff that keeps us awake at night. And he says, no more. I am at peace because I put my confidence in a God who has got me and who protects me. I need not fear, though there are tens of thousands that assail me on every side. An exaggeration? Possibly not. He is fleeing for his life, hiding in caves in the wilderness. I will not fear because I'm putting my confidence in God, the one who is enthroned over all. It's beautiful. What do we learn about God from this psalm? Who is this God that we call out to in our time of trouble? I want to submit to you that the main theme of this psalm, the thing that David is wanting to impress upon us about this God who is for us, is that he is our deliverer. Our deliverer. The one who delivers us from our trouble. Look at verse 2. David there is quoting his enemies who say, God will not deliver him. David knows better. Verse 7, we've got this appeal. Deliver me, O God. And then in verse 8, we've got this summary statement. From the Lord comes deliverance. Do you know God is your deliverer? Have you learned what it means to put your trust in him in the midst of your trouble? Put your confidence in a God who's got you, no matter what happens. I was so moved last week, and they're not here this week, but many of you know what I'm talking about. When Paul and Philippa, a couple in the church, came to the front during the sun worship towards the end of our meeting, and they stood here, and Philippa leant on Paul's arm, and they brought a song, such a simple song, in which they were acknowledging their desire for God and their longing for more of God in their lives. And I was so moved by that, because here's a couple who've known more than their fair share of trouble. And you talk to Philippa about her remarkable testimony of trusting God in the midst of it all. And you realize that here is a woman who's experienced God as deliverer, not in that God has delivered her out of all of her trouble, but she's known the deliverance of God in the midst of her trouble. When trouble strikes, it's so tempting for us to get our heads down and obsess over the problems that preoccupy us. No, says David. Lift your eyes to God, but you, Lord, and put your trust in him as deliverer. From the Lord comes deliverance. Your trouble is his opportunity to do what only he can do. It's his opportunity to break into your circumstances, display his strength, and reveal his glory. Your trouble is his opportunity for him to teach you, and through your experience, teach others that he is a mighty God and strong to save. And the clearest demonstration of this came a full millennium after David's lifetime. David could only glimpse this from a distance. Because what we know from the testimony of Scripture, the story the Bible tells, is that God entered into our human experience in order to deliver us. He took the name Jesus. Jesus means God delivers. Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that we might be delivered from a situation that we were all in, which was worse than the situation even of David. And you think, how could that be? David was fleeing for his life, pleading with God to preserve his physical life. Yes, God in Jesus came down to deliver us from a situation that was worse than the situation of David. He came for our spiritual deliverance. Because all of us, before we become followers of Jesus, we're cut off from God. We're separated from God. We're outsiders, outside of the sphere of God's blessing. But Jesus came and he died and he rose again precisely so that we might be transferred from over there and come over here into the sphere of God's blessing. We're no longer outsiders. We're no longer separated from God and cut off from him. Now we know God as our loving Father. We know his concern. We know his strength. We know him to be our shield and our protector. We know him to be our great deliverer. And we can say with David, from the Lord comes deliverance. That's what Jesus does for a man or a woman when we put our trust in him. And the testimony of the whole of Scripture, centered as it is on the coming of Jesus Christ, is that from the Lord comes deliverance. And if we have been delivered from this spiritual situation, which was worse than the situation even of David, then surely we can trust God for whatever other troubles we might experience in our life. And the testimony of countless Christians down 20 centuries of church history is that when we put our trust in Jesus and know his mighty deliverance in our lives, our spiritual deliverance, it means that we can trust that God will deliver us from whatever other troubles we may face. From the Lord comes deliverance. He is the God who meets us in our troubles, turning our troubles into our opportunity, into his opportunity, and ours as well. So when he enters into our troubles, when we lift our eyes to him and say, "But you, O Lord, I put my trust in you," when we give him space to do what only he can do, then we know his mighty strength and he displays his glory. So we just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. God, thank you that this is who you are, our mighty deliverer. Thank you for the testimony of David, who knew this in his own experience. We thank you that when we face trouble, we have the example of this master of prayer, this man, who calls us to turn our gaze heavenward, to lift our faces and say, "But you, Lord." And whatever we're going through right now, and you might want to just articulate that in the silence of your own heart. Lord, we want to be men and women who put our confidence in you, knowing that when we call out to you, you will not let us down. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the spiritual deliverance that is ours. Thank you that when we put our trust in him, we're transferred from being outsiders, those who are outside of God's blessing, to insiders, those who know God's blessing and know the reality of God's mighty strength at work in our lives. And thank you that that brings us even more confidence than the confidence David could possibly have had, because he glimpsed this only from a distance. But the reality of Jesus breaking into our history gives us confidence that when we call out to you, you will deliver us from all our troubles. It might not look like how we expect, but we thank you that our trouble is your opportunity to reveal your strength, display your glory, and prove yourself to us in our experience. And we choose to put our trust in you right now. From the Lord comes deliverance. May that be the declaration of our hearts and the declaration of our lips. We worship you. Amen. Amen. Would you like to stand? We're going to worship God now, and we're going to spend a few moments. The band's going to lead us, but what a great opportunity also for us to lead one another in these moments. And there's a microphone here at the front. Ben's got it. He's not going to ask you to check with him first what you're going to say into the microphone. Just come down the front and bring a declaration of praise, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving that's going to help us and stir us in our worship and adoration of this God who helps us in all our troubles. A little bit later on, we'll share communion. I'll say more about that at the time. And then after that, we can have other contributions as well that are addressed more to the congregation. But let's lift our eyes heavenwards and give him glory.